I'd like to start off with a quote from Arthur Pink. He says, "The central design of John's gospel is to present Christ to us as the eternal Word became flesh, the Lord of glory in the likeness of men. Two things are made prominent throughout: his divine dignity and his human perfections. Wonderfully perfect is the blending of these in the God-man." And it's going to be really hard for me to preach without my Bible. So let me get my Bible. Today we will see both the divine dignity and his human perfections today. I've titled my message, "When God Cried." Over the last few weeks, we've been in John chapter 11 with the narrative of the death of Lazarus. And we've said that this chapter and the purpose of bad things happening are so that we can give God the glory, so that God's glory can be manifested, that it can be revealed. Because it's during those dark moments in your life when nothing seems to be going right, and you might feel like Job, where disaster after disaster, tragedy upon tragedy comes, they keep piling up, and you wonder to God, why is this happening? Because it's at those dark moments that sometimes you feel that your faith is being tested and that you're just living on by a thread. And when those things happen, and they will, that as a Christian, we don't get free passes from sickness or from hurt or from loss. When those times come, we are to cling to Christ as our sure and our steady anchor. God is love. It's not love is love. God is love. And Jesus is God. He will show love to this family today in their loss, doing it only how Jesus can. He's going to give a foretaste, an appetizer, a trailer, so to speak, at what it's going to be like at the end of the age, a resurrected life. Because Jesus, he does care. He gives more of himself. He cares and he will heal. It may not always be the way that we want it to be. It may even take death to bring about ultimate healing. But we're told that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in Jesus, though he dies, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. Now, why this order? Why resurrection and then life? Why did Jesus not say, "I am the life and the resurrection"? Pink, he says that Christ is the resurrection before he is the life. The sinner is dead in trespasses and sins in the grave of guilt, separated from God. Our dwelling is among the tombs. Our first need is to be brought out of this awful place, and this occurs at your regeneration. The new birth is a passing from death unto life. And so when Jesus rises from the dead, he will never die again. He suffered and died once for sins. He said on the cross, "It is finished." He's no longer suffering. He's resurrected, never to die again. Pink again, he says, "Christ is the resurrection because he is the life. And he is the life because he is the resurrection." So we've talked about Lazarus. We've noted Lazarus, he's dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. We don't know Lazarus's spiritual state before he died. We know that Jesus loves Lazarus. We know that he loves this family. He loved Martha and he loved his sister. And Jesus waited 2 extra days to make sure that Lazarus had died. And last week we saw Martha meeting Jesus and telling Jesus that if you'd only been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. And today we're going to see the same response from her sister and also from the crowds. So, if you're with me in John chapter 11, we're going to pick up at verse 21. I want to go back and cover the interaction with Martha. Now, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Verse 28, when she had said these things, she went her way, and she secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" He who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave cloths. His face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. And so, again, we saw last week Martha meeting with Jesus just out of town. Martha had confessed that Jesus was the Lord, that he was Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And today we're going to look at the interaction with Mary, her sister, and then Jesus and the people. So first, the sorrow of Mary, verses 29 through 32. This Mary is not Mary Magdalene. This is Mary, the sister of Martha from Bethany. Martha, she goes and she tells her sister Mary that the teacher is calling her. Now, we don't have Jesus calling her in the scriptures and the narrative, so we have to accept it as true, as of face value. Mary, as soon as she hears that Jesus is calling her, she gets up quickly and she goes to Jesus. Martha must have told her where Jesus was. In verse 30, we see that Jesus still has not yet come into town. He's still waiting to enter. Now, I looked throughout the commentaries, and in none of the commentaries did I find a good explanation as to why Jesus isn't coming into town, at least none that I liked. One theologian, Charles Morris, he said maybe Jesus waiting out of town was to show us that we need to go to him with our problems. Maybe Jesus, he stays outside of town because he knows that that's where the graves are. That would seem to be kind of the best explanation that I can think of. Maybe Jesus, he wants to keep himself from the crowds. The last chapter we saw that they're about to stone him. But this is going to be in an open space. It's the crowds are going to see that this miracle, it's not contained. But if your Bible gives a reason as to why Jesus waited outside of town, or you have a thought, I'd love to hear it. Mary, she comes to Jesus, and she falls at his feet, and she says exactly what her sister said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And again, I don't think that this is a criticism of Jesus, but this is an admittance of confession that the circumstances could have been different if Jesus had come earlier. Now listen, you can't change your past. When tragedy strikes, too often we play the what-if game. What if I did this? If I only did that? Regret is an awful way to live. You can't change the past. Whatever you've done or someone else has done is done. The only thing you have control of is how you will move forward. And though you can't change the past, you can determine where your future will be. Now, this isn't some get your life better in 10 steps or a TED talk, but though you can't change your past, you can determine where your future will be. Because God is in the future. He's determined the end from the beginning. He is the A to Z. You can trust Jesus and secure your future with him, or you can try to live on your own. As John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress says, leave the city of destruction and head towards the celestial city. But trust me and others, going on your own path, it's no fun. It's a dark path. It just causes more pain and sorrow. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Here we see Mary. She was the one that was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening in Luke 10. Martha was the one who wanted Mary to help in the serving. Mary had chosen the good portion, the better part. Jesus is the one who provides living bread. He's the one that provides living water. Mary chose to listen to the master rather than to worry about how to feed all the people. Here she falls at his feet, the same place she was at Luke 10, at Jesus' feet, a good place to be, at the master's feet. Now, surprisingly, or at least to me, Jesus, he doesn't repeat the I am statement. He doesn't tell Mary that he is the resurrection and the life. He doesn't tell her that he's about to raise Lazarus. But he does notice her weeping. He notices her crying. He notices those around are also weeping. And you can be at a funeral of someone you barely knew, and everyone else is crying, and your emotions, that they come upon you, and you cry as well just because of those that you're around. Because both enthusiasm and sorrow are both contagious. So we've seen the sorrow of Mary. We're also going to see the sorrow of Jesus in verses 33 through 37. We're going to see the human perfections of Jesus. Verse 33, it says, Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus knows full well what he's going to do in just a few minutes. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But even so, Jesus, he groans in his spirit. And you're not going to find a lot of times in the scriptures of Jesus groaning in his spirit. And in fact, the Greek word embryomai, it groaned in the spirit. It can be translated sternness. It's only found a few other times in the New Testament. It's usually translated sternly or scolded even. It's used in Matthew 9:30, where after Jesus heals two blind men, Jesus sternly warns them not to tell anyone. Also with a leper in Mark 1:43, Jesus sternly charges them not to tell anyone. It's also used in Mark 14:5 with the perfume that could have been sold for a year's wages, and they scolded her. The word expresses outrage or even indignation. There's great turmoil that's going on inside. Jesus, he groans in his spirit, seeing Martha and the crowds crying. And so not very often are you going to see the Son of God troubled or groaning in his spirit. He's going to tell the disciples later, "Let not your hearts be troubled." It's the same Greek word. It's also the same word that was used back in John 5:7, where it said, "At the pool was stirred or troubled." Don't be stirred up or shaken or agitated. Jesus has overcome. Jesus, he's heartbroken over sin and death. This is not the way things were originally designed. And it's Pride Month. Also not the way things were originally designed. Groaning in the Spirit here in John 11:33, it should not be taken to mean the Holy Spirit. Again, three persons, one God, but Jesus' own Spirit. He has a spirit, he has a body. He's saddened by his friend's death. We see in verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus weeps. He mourns. Men, it's okay to cry. It's okay to cry. Jesus cried. The God of the universe, he cries, he weeps. Two words. Some Bible trivia for you. This is not the shortest verse in the Bible, at least not in Greek. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice always," is actually the shortest verse in the Greek in the Bible. Jesus crying, it shows us that though Jesus was God, he also was fully human. You can cry when you're sad, and you can cry when you're exceedingly happy. Jesus will also cry in Luke 19 when he draws near to Jerusalem and he sees the city and he weeps. He says, "If you would have known, even you, especially this your day, the things that make for your peace, but they're hidden from your eyes." If we only knew the price that was needed in order for us to have salvation, to have forgiveness. It was Jesus' agonizing death on the cross, his shed blood, his body broken for us. Jesus, he's also going to weep in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to struggle in prayer. His sweat will become like even great drops of blood. Hebrews 5:7 says that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus cried. It's okay to grieve, particularly when someone dies. But we have hope. We have hope that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We're told in Ecclesiastes 3 that there's a season, there's a time for everything under heaven. There's even a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's even a time to dance. We can dance. Just leave room for the Holy Spirit. Make sure you do it modestly. Someone gets the joke. We are, as Romans tells us in Romans 12, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn. The crowds know that Jesus loved Lazarus as a brother. Jesus, he's crying. He's knowing that death is an enemy. Everyone who sees Jesus crying, they say, "See how he loved him." And then we get the crowds. They ask the same question, the same statement as Mary and Martha in verse 37. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Yes. Yes, he could have. But again, we're going to see that Lazarus' death was so that the Son of God would be glorified. And the crowds here, this is the third time that this has been brought up to Jesus. But it's a different response to that of the two sisters. This is more of a criticism. And let me show you. Verse 35, it says, Jesus wept. And so the Jews, they see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? In verse 37, it starts with a primary particle. Maybe your translation says, but. The King James Version, it just says some. Some, however, or the ESV, the RSV, and the NIV translate, but some of them. This is in contrast to what Martha and Mary said. Even if it was the same thing. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. When the sister said this, there was still reverence. There was still belief. Remember what Martha said in verse 25? She said, but I know, even now, whatever God will give you, whatever you ask. Mary, she's going to come. She's going to fall at Jesus' feet. Hear the crowds. They're saying it in a scoffing manner. This one, Lazarus, he shouldn't have died. The man that opened the eyes of the blind, well, that was nice. But he couldn't have stopped Lazarus from dying. Man, that's too bad because Lazarus, he was a really good guy and now he's dead. They're blaming God. They're criticizing Jesus for Lazarus' death. And if you start to cast blame, don't do it at a funeral. It's not the time. If only this, if only that. There is no benefit to blame when tragedy strikes. It's not helpful. What's done is done. Jesus is Lord. Accept it and move on. When tragedy strikes, the question to ask is the same that Jesus asked Martha in verse 26. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? That even though we might die physically, we will be resurrected. That is the question that we need to ask. Do I believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that God has your best interests at heart? And so we've seen the sorrow of Mary. We've seen the sorrow of Jesus. Next, we're going to see the summoning of Lazarus, verses 38 through 44. Verse 38, again, Jesus groans. And John MacArthur, he says, this phrase here does not mean merely that Jesus was just deeply touched or moved with sympathy at the sight. The Greek always suggests anger or outrage or emotional indignation. Most likely, Jesus was angered at the emotional grief of the people because it implicitly revealed unbelief in the resurrection and the temporary nature of death. This group is acting like pagans with no hope. Jesus tells them to take the stone away. Jesus, he could have easily done some kind of Jedi move and had the stone rolled away, but he tells others to remove the stone. It's amazing that the creator of the universe, he allows us to be a part of things. He allows us to be in spreading the gospel so that people can come to saving faith, that their lives can be transformed for all of eternity. He uses common people to remove the stone of the grave so that his friend can get out. Martha, the practical one, she says, Lord, it's been 4 days. And you've got to love the KJV, verse 39. It says, Lord, by this time he stinketh. And death stinks. It's a stench. Figuratively and literally, death stinks. Death is a stench. It's also a sting. There would be an odor. They're in a desert climate. The body would have decomposed quickly. He's been dead 4 days. Please, Jesus, don't roll away the stone. It's going to stink, Lord. Verse 40, Jesus says, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And then Jesus looks up to heaven and he says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And that's some great confidence in praying. "And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me." And then Jesus cries out, "Lazarus, come forth!" And Lazarus comes out hobbling, bound hand and foot, with grave cloths, even his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." Lazarus is risen. He has no more need for the grave cloths on him anymore. And once we are saved, we no longer need to wear the clothes of death, the clothes of this world. Remember, the purpose of Lazarus' death was so that the Son of God would be glorified. And this miracle was done to strengthen their belief, to strengthen the faith of the disciples. They're going to see their Lord, they're going to see their master killed in just a short while. And this was also done so that those that were in the surrounding areas of Bethany and Jerusalem, to show that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, that he has the power even over death. Without Lazarus dying, we might not have had the great I am statement of Jesus saying that I am the resurrection and the life. That he who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And that whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now the resurrection, it will take place someday at the last day. Because of what God has done, we too can be resurrected. There is no fear in death for Christians. Remember, you can't change your past, but you can determine your future because of what God has done. He's saved us by dying on the cross for our sins. We can secure our future by trusting and repenting and believing in Jesus. If Lazarus' death and resurrection were for the glory of God to be revealed, why has God saved you? He saved you so that you can magnify his great name, that you can bring him glory. Because God still saves sinners. He saves them because he is gracious and he is great. He is the source and the cause for salvation. And it's received by faith because it is a gift. And so when trials and tragedies strike, make sure that Christ is your solid anchor. He is our rock. He's stronger than any grave. He has overcome death. And it's okay to cry. God cried. The glory of God has been revealed to us forever because of Jesus Christ. Because he is the resurrection and the life. And this should help change how we live and how we view death. It does so by allowing us not to fear. The riches of Christ, it's a mystery. It's mysterious how Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, works in us and through us. But we don't have to fear death. He has overcome death because he is divine. And even in death, even in trials and tribulations, my prayer is that you can see Jesus glorified, that he has the power even to resurrect. And some of you here have experienced that new life. You are one way, but you've seen how Jesus has changed you, how you've been transformed from one degree to another. I recently found a Facebook friend that I went to elementary school with. And I could tell even of his facial features that it was the same person even 40 years after seeing him. Yes, there was a change, but I could still tell. And when Jesus gets a hold of us, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were as dead as Lazarus. It's when we were dead in our sins and trespasses that God made us alive in Christ Jesus. But there should be a change. When Lazarus was brought back to life, he didn't want to keep on those stinky grave clothes anymore. He's no longer dead. He's been resurrected. Romans 13, 14, it says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." We are to figuratively clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, to reveal his glory to the world, to tell others about him, to tell him what he's done for us. Our old clothes are sins and deeds of darkness, but the proper attire for a Christian is the full armor of God in Ephesians 6. We are to renew our minds, and we're not to think like the world. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. And this may be difficult, but we're told in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." If you, when you struggle, look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Confess him. Hold fast. Cling to Christ. He is the one who has carried our griefs and our sorrows and our pain. He was both divine and human. He cares about every human life. He is the giver of life. He is the resurrection and the life. He overcame death so that we can have life. And he gives it freely. He is wonderful and precious. He is our merciful Savior. And he will come again and make all things right. We're told in John 17:3 that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And this is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you that you are the wonderful Savior, that you sent Jesus Christ, your only Son, who bore our sins on the cross, that he is the great I Am. He is the resurrection and the life. And that only by believing in him can we have eternal life. Oh Lord, would you work in and through us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are love and that you are Lord. Help grant revival and renewal in our lives. I ask the Holy Spirit to do its work. I thank you and praise you and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.